Have any of you ever witnessed a volcano erupting in person? You know what? I saw one from a distance once in Alaska, and it was just kind of blowing off steam. It wasn't very impressive. And I've been inside the crater of an extinct volcano in northern New Mexico, Capulin Monument. You can actually drive into it. Kind of be inside the crater of a volcano. And two summers ago, Ron and I were in Seattle, and we drove to Mount Rainier and went to the visitor center. You know, and all the reports about what could actually happen if that volcano came alive and all the disaster it would cause, I have to admit that I shuddered at the thought that it could happen while I was there, but it didn't. You know, I must confess, Ron teases me because I am drawn to Earth's natural disasters, okay? Earthquakes fascinate me. Hurricanes fascinate me. And so do volcanoes. But come on, I was majoring in geology in college, so I kind of like that stuff. I've got at least 10 volcano-related programs on my DVR that I have been watching over the past month. And I bet there's no one else in here who has a book on the fireplace, on the hearth, that has the picture of a volcano on the front. Is there anybody else like that out here? I'm just kind of funny like that, kind of quirky. I consider that to be decorating. But it means something to me. You know, I don't know why, but I think it's the power of those things. It's power that we can never understand and we will never be able to control. And we call those disasters. But yet they can be beneficial also. On November 15th, 1963, the island of Surtsey was born. It was a dramatic fire and brimstone birth that erupted from the icy sea off the coast of Iceland. And I remember watching a video in my first geology class about this. Of course, this was just a few years later. Some of you were not even born at that time. But anyway, the Earth's outer crust is constantly shifting. And combined with the pressure of the molten lava underneath, a fissure broke open on the surface of an undersea volcano in April of that year. And it took 6 months. But the lava finally reached the surface and exploded onto the surface in November. And when the lava broke through the ocean's surface, lightning and thunder accompanied it. And you had the glowing craters and the boiling water and the fissures. And the violence of the volcano increased so that ash and cinders and pumice were thrown up into the air 1,000 feet for about 4 months. Now, that's small compared to Mount St. Helens, but it was still impressive. And it was an eruption, and it made a difference. A steady flow of lava over the next year built up an island of about 1 square mile. In fact, the lava was adding an acre of land to that island every day. That was pretty good. New land on planet Earth. It hadn't existed before. It was brand new. And by the time all the volcanic activity ceased, the highest point on the island was about 560 feet. That's just about 150 feet lower than where we are now. But that was a lot that it accomplished in a year's time above sea level. And life took hold quickly. By early 1965, the new island boasted wide sandy beaches that had some new seaside plants growing on it. They had taken root and they were giving nesting areas for seagulls. And the island looked as though it had been there for thousands of years. That is the natural power of the earth. You know, on the day of Pentecost, around 30 AD, the power of God poured forth on those Jesus people gathered in Jerusalem. And the church was born. It was a radically new creation on planet Earth. It was something that never existed before. Never had it existed before. And this was not natural power, but it was supernatural power. And the power behind the church's existence is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a radical blessing to every believer and to the entire world. You know, that word radical is an interesting word. I looked it up in the dictionary because all I could think of were the things that were people just kind of way out. You know, they were so different and they were just so just way out. You didn't want anything to do with them because they were different. That's what I thought radical meant. But that's not the definition. The definition of radical is having a profound or far-reaching effect. Having a profound or far-reaching effect. And that certainly describes the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? Through the Spirit's transforming power in our lives, He changes the entire world immeasurably and irreversibly. And I'd say that is pretty radical. One of the biblical symbols for the Holy Spirit is fire. And just as fiery lava and ash erupt from a volcano and build out new land, the Holy Spirit's fire erupts through the lives of believers to build Christ's church. And that's why there's a volcano on the cover of your study guide. And within a few years, the church was well established on planet Earth. And we learned this from the book of Acts. Now, the book of Acts is a fast-paced action-adventure book that chronicles the birth and growth of the early church from the Jewish center of Jerusalem to the Gentile nations surrounding her all the way to Rome itself. How many of you have ever read the book of Acts before? How many of you have ever studied the book of Acts before? A few of you have, but a lot of us haven't. I don't know why, but it just doesn't seem to be popping up in all the studies that we do. But it's a rich and fascinating book. And I love it for so many reasons, and I hope that you learn to love it too. It really has something for just about everyone. If you like history, Acts is a book of history. But it's not a complete history of the early church or even of the apostles. But rather, it's a book that selectively grabs a few little vignettes and puts them in there to give us a history of early Christianity. The author was Luke, the physician and traveling companion of Paul. And Acts is actually Luke's sequel to the first book that he wrote, which is the gospel that bears his name, Luke. So Acts is volume 2. You'll see this in your first lesson. Acts provides a bridge for the writings of the New Testament. It bridges what Jesus did and taught in the Gospels to what Jesus did and taught through his apostles in the early church. So it's a bridge. And some call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really, it's the Acts of Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit through his church. The Holy Spirit dominates the entire book of Acts, and you will see this as you study it. Now, not only is Acts a book of history, but Acts is also a book of theology. Now, it is not as outlined theology as you might find in some of the letters of Paul, but you will see the work of the Holy Spirit, and you'll learn about the role of the Spirit in your life, but you'll see it lived out in the lives of those people, theology being lived out in their lives. You will see evidence for the inspiration of Scripture, and you will see that the gospel message taught from the very beginning remained exactly the same throughout that first part of history and is the same one that we teach today. Acts covers about 30 years, and the gospel message is entirely the same through that time period. Acts is also a book of biography. Some of you really like to read biographies. You will appreciate this about the book of Acts. You will see the work of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the Spirit erupting in the lives of two particular people, Peter and Paul. But surrounding them are many others whose lives are touched by the Spirit and changed forever. And you will see that. So it's a book of biography. But Acts is also a book about human relationships influenced by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Conflicts occur and are resolved. Friendships are made and tested. Old prejudices surface and are removed. You'll see persecution shared. You will see hospitality extended. You will see generosity displayed in amazing ways. And you will see opportunity to share the gospel with whomever would listen. Opportunity is taken. You'll see men and women fired up and not only ready for adventure, but living it. And that will inspire us as well. Now, the definition of adventure is also an interesting word. It is an unusual or exciting, typically hazardous experience or activity. Now, how adventurous are you? Do we have any really adventurous people in this room? Have you been on any adventures lately? Well, I have to admit, I am not naturally adventurous, okay? Especially the typically hazardous part. I shy away from those. But I found out that our English word adventure comes from the Latin for about to happen. And I like that better. Yeah, you know, what a way to look at life following Jesus. Something's about to happen. And it's not always what you expect. And I can certainly verify the truth of that, and I bet you can too. In Acts, the adventure definitely includes the unexpected. Miracles occur in strange places in strange ways. The Gentiles are included as equals to the Jews in the church, which surprised everyone, including the Gentiles. An earthquake selectively releases prisoners' chains and opens prisoners' doors, but nobody gets hurt. That's pretty unexpected. And unselfish behavior just springs forth in unexpected ways. And there's lots of spur-of-the-moment adventures. Of course, there are executions and beatings and riots and a shipwreck, the things that make good reading, right? And that happens to the good people. Because adventure rarely means safe. But it never means alone. The Holy Spirit is with you and me forever, every day, forever. But who is this Holy Spirit? Most Christians have a vague idea, only a vague idea about who He is. And if you look at some of the older translations that were done from 1600 through mid-1900s, they use the phrase Holy Ghost. And poetry and old hymns also use Holy Ghost. And, you know, frankly, that word ghost doesn't inspire appreciation in me. And it doesn't really make me curious. And it surely doesn't give me a warm feeling. It kind of makes me shudder. A Holy Ghost. But I found out that the Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A, and it means breath. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the breath of God living inside us. And you know what? I can warm up to that. I like that. The Holy Spirit's been called the transparent one because we can't see Him. Now, by faith, I know He lives in me. The Bible confirms that He lives inside every believer. And sometimes I feel His presence. When I'm studying a passage of Scripture and I get really excited about something I'm learning, I get this warm, tingly feeling. It's kind of in my backbone and in my back, and it's definitely different from my hot flashes. I know the difference, okay? It's different. It's like the Holy Spirit inside me is getting all excited about what I'm learning too. And I feel that. When someone shares the answer to a prayer request and it's either come faster or in an unexpected way, I just get that same warm, tingly feeling in my back. Maybe that's where He lives in me. I don't know. But I feel Him. Now, I don't feel Him all the time, but I do feel Him in certain times. And maybe you do also. And I know He gives us joy. And sometimes when I feel His joy, I feel God's pleasure. He is the one who makes the Christian life possible. He is the first gift we receive from God when we trust in Jesus for salvation. And all those wonderful treasures we studied about in Ephesians, all that stuff about being in Christ and in Him, those 34 things that are true about us, those are all wrapped up and delivered to us by the Holy Spirit. It comes together as a package. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Our God is one God, but He lives in three persons. The Spirit is not an impersonal it, and He's not simply an influence, and He's not a force in the world, but he's a personal being, just as the Father and the Son are persons. Now, the Spirit is central to salvation. He convicts the unbeliever of sin, and he makes us new creations the moment we believe. He seals us with himself so our salvation is secure, and he indwells us forever. How long is forever? Forever, right? He unites us with Christ. He places us into the universal body of Christ. And everyone since the day of Pentecost who's put their faith in Jesus Christ is part of the one same church. So those who are in heaven, those who are alive here on planet Earth, all over planet Earth, we are all part of that one same body of Christ, that one same church. And the Holy Spirit enables us to understand the Bible and prays for us even when we can't. The Holy Spirit fills us with himself, and he transforms us from the inside out so that our character looks more like Jesus and our lifestyle glorifies God more and more. This firepower is inside us. But for this, we must choose to cooperate. And that means living our lives with a conscience dependent on the Holy Spirit when facing temptations, when making decisions, in our relationships, and in how we respond to the Spirit's leading in our lives. And that's our adventure with him. Anything you trust God for today or tomorrow that you didn't trust him for yesterday, that's part of that adventure. And you'll learn all about that in our study, Radical Act. Now, our hope in doing this study is that it will spark in you and me a real appreciation and longing and expectation for the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, and that through the lessons we will discover who the Holy Spirit is, what his intended role in our lives is, and what it means to live in daily dependence upon him. He is the one who will get us fired up and ready for adventure. It's not something we do ourselves. He does that for us. Jim Cimbala says in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, the work of God can only be carried on by the power of God. The church is a spiritual organism fighting spiritual battles. Only spiritual power can make it function as God intended. The key is not money, organization, not cleverness, not education. And no matter the society or culture, the city or town, God has never lacked the power to work through available people to glorify his name. He goes on to say, the times are urgent and God is on the move. And now is the moment to ask God to ignite his fire in your soul. And the question is, are you ready? Almighty God, the most powerful force in the entire universe rests in you, in the person of you alone. And you live in us. Your firepower is in us. You give us the ability to be totally on fire for you if we choose to do so. And life as we know it will never be the same. God, I pray that from this day forward, you will light a fire in our souls, that you will spring in us a desire to be ready for adventure, and that we will have much rejoicing by the end of this semester what you've done in our lives. We thank you for that because of Jesus. Amen.